Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy, for your grace, for your love. And Lord, we thank you for bringing grace through the open heart surgery, dear Lord, and what a blessing that was, and the quick recovery that you're giving her already. Be with Keith this morning, dear Lord, and Mary Ann. I pray that you be with them and help them this morning to be encouraged in the Lord. And I pray you give the doctors wisdom there. Be with our pastor, Lord. Help him this morning to have the strength he needs physically to preach, thus saith the Lord. I pray that you be with us this morning. Teach us from the Word of God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn real quickly to Luke chapter 1. This isn't where we're going to be studying today, but Luke chapter 1 has a verse that really is the theme of the chapter we're going to talk about today. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, of course, is talking about Mary and Joseph and the announcement of the birth of Jesus through the Virgin Mary. You come to verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, and the Bible says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." For with God, nothing, nothing. Now, we could define nothing as nothing, right? Nothing is impossible with God. And of course, this is big G, God. This is not a little g. This is not some God of the world. This is not some God of man. This is the God of the universe. For with the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, Jehovah God, Almighty God, nothing is impossible. So with that thought in mind, go to Daniel and chapter number 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we have really the theme of this whole chapter is three things. God, a dream, and a stressed out king. God, a dream, and a stressed out king is what Daniel chapter 2 is all about. But before you get to Daniel chapter 2, you have to realize Daniel is in captivity. He is a slave. He has been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, by King Nebuchadnezzar, through the southern two tribes of Judah. They have been taken into captivity. The northern tribes have been gone a long time with Assyria. And Daniel was one of the first group to be taken into captivity. There was three departures, if you will, to leave Judah to go to Babylon. And Daniel was part of that first group that was taken captive and taken into Babylon. And Daniel was of the tribe of Judah. He was a royal. He was most likely a prince. And all those that were taken captive were the elite of Judah. They were taking them to Babylon. They really specifically took the young children, the royal children. And they did that on purpose, and that's chapter 1. They were trying to promote Babylon, and Babylon had a policy of we're going to train up our captives' youth in all the ways of Babylonian, all the ways of the Chaldeans, and we're going to send them back to their country to be our ambassadors. And that's really chapter 1. And of course, we know Daniel and his three friends stood for God and not for man. They purposed in their heart, the Bible teaches us in verse 8. But you can come to chapter 2 now. Daniel and the Bible calls them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the names we know them by. That's their Babylonian names, which are really a tribute to a false god. Their real names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And those are the names that we would know them by when we see them on the gates of glory. And these four young men, anywhere from the age of 13, 14 years old, all the way up to the early 20s now in chapter 2, they're still young men. No mom and dad there, no grandparents there, no aunts and uncles there. They are there serving, standing for God from what's been taught them in the past in their homes, to live for God and to stand for God. And at the end of chapter 1, after they have purposed in their heart, Nebuchadnezzar realizes these young men are wiser than all the wise men that I have in my kingdom. All the magicians, all the astrologers, all the sorcerers, these young men are wiser than them. And he promotes them. Even though they're captives, he promotes them into places of honor and wisdom. So you come to chapter 2 now, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in a place of authority as young men, wise men. And Nebuchadnezzar is in his second year, the Bible teaches us in chapter 2 and verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Now, have you ever had a dream that just wakes you up? It's just one of those abrupt dreams. It's almost like a bolt of lightning goes through your body and you're instantly awake, and maybe you're shaking, or maybe you're looking around, or your eyes are huge, and it's just had one of those dreams that, wow, that was a powerful dream. You want to wake up, and you shake yourself to try to wake up. And you finally maybe get you a drink of water, you get back into bed, and almost instantly you're back in that dream. And you try to wake yourself up, and it goes on and on through the night. You're dreaming this dream or parts of this dream. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming a dream. It tells us in verse number 1, he dreamed dreams. And this wasn't your ordinary dream. Now, we all dream multiple dreams every night, and they really don't mean much of anything. God doesn't speak through dreams anymore. He speaks through the Word of God. Satan will talk to you through dreams. You have to be careful about looking at dreams. But Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming this dream over and over and over and over. We don't know how long it went on. Maybe it's one night, maybe it's multiple nights, but he is dreaming this dream so consistently and with such realism to him that it sort of shakes him up. And this dream he knows is important. It is a dream of his future and his kingdom's future, and then something even more than that, but he doesn't understand it. It says he dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. He was restless. He couldn't sleep afterward. He finally got up. He's like, I can't go back to sleep. The morning breaks finally. You ever had one of those long nights? And you don't think the daylight will ever break? I know I remember back out in camping trips for the first time and the rained all night long. You're like, please let the sun rise so we can get some warmth. Remember? One of those days where you just want the day to come. Well, this was like Nebuchadnezzar. He could not wait for the daylight. And as soon as the dawn breaks, he commands, it says in verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. He says, what any normal king would do, he's going to call for his advisors. He's going to call for the wise men of his kingdom. These men are the wise men, I'll put that in quotation marks, the wise men of the kingdom for Nebuchadnezzar, and he commands them, stand before me. Of course, they come hurriedly and stand before the king. The Bible teaches us they stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And he starts to explain the problem here. You could look at him and you could tell he has not had much sleep. You could tell he has discomforted. He is troubled about his spirit. He's like, I have dreamed this dream, and it's troubling me. And I want to know this dream. Then spake the Chaldeans, just like any man would say after such a command as this. They say to the king in Syriac and to their language, O king, live forever. They're going to do their platitudes. They're pumping him up, giving him honor. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar's getting ready to ask for something that's impossible. These wise men do not know what's coming. They know the king's troubled. He's troubled about this dream. He's restless. He's grumpy. He is red-eyed from not sleeping. He's restless. And they sort of pump up the king and his ego, trying to get him in a good mood. And they say, well, show us the dream, king, and we will show you the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, and, or with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar is making a request. No, more than that. He is making a demand of his wise men to tell him something there is no way they can tell him. It's impossible. But he wants them to tell him his dream. Now, how many of us can remember our dreams when we wake up in the middle of the night or in the morning? We might remember bits and pieces, but by the time a couple hours has gone by, you've forgotten the whole thing, haven't you? Unless it was one of those that really kept you up, you might remember a little bit about it. Well, your spouse is not going to know that dream. Your best friend's not going to know that dream. Your pastor's not going to know that dream. Your children are not going to know your dream. Here, the king of Babylon, the greatest empire of that day, is saying, tell me my dream. There's no man that can do that. He's asking the impossible of them. But if they don't tell him his dream and the interpretation of that dream, he's going to have them killed. And not only killed, he's going to cut them into pieces. And he's going to make their homes and their households a garbage dump. So basically, their legacy is over. Their home life is over. Their family has been killed or thrown out. And they have lost their lives. All because they could not tell the king his dream and the interpretation thereof. Well, what a shock that would be to these wise men. But if he doesn't stop there, though, he says, here's what I want of you. And if you can't do it, here's the consequences. But if you can, on the plus side, he says in verse 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Well, now they're in a conundrum. We want the riches. We want the honor. We want the esteem. We want the power. We want the places of authority. We don't want to be killed. We don't want our homes to be made dunghill. You see them just over in the corners talking to each other. I'm sure there's little groups and little cliques and best friends, and they're all talking. It's like, do you know? There's no way. We cannot tell him his dream. How do we communicate this to the king without losing our lives that we can't do what he's asking? They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. They don't come back and the king says, well, king, we can't do that. They just continue on the same mode of thinking. Show us the dream, and we will show the interpretation thereof. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time. Basically, you're going to waste time. You're going to get me off track. You're going to take me down a rabbit trail. You're going to get me so that I forget what we're talking about. We're going to have a span of time where you're going to ask for time until I forget this whole thing. He knows of a certainty that you would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. Other things are going to come up in the palace. Other things are come up in the empire. It's going to take his time away and his thoughts away, and this will just sort of slide by. Verse 9, but if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Till the time be changed, therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. He says, I know you guys. You're going to tell me things that you've already prepared, or you're going to tell me some psychology or some theory or some prepared lies to interpret my dream. That's not going to cut it. I know you men, and I know your ways. You say you're the wisest men of the kingdom. You say they're sorcerers, magicians, astrologers. They say that they can communicate with their God. They say they are in communication with God, and here is a message from our God. For that's what astrology and sorcery and magicians is at. They're communicating, they say, with a God to get this answer. They're charlatans. Just as in our day, palm readers and psychics, and they have no clairvoyance to God and His thoughts or to the future. He says, if I tell you my dream, you're going to go ahead and speak these prepared lies. Enough of this. Verse 10, though, is important. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. There is no person alive that can do what you're asking, king. No man, and they're right. There is no man on earth that can do what the king is asking them to do. And they go on and says, therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. This is unheard of in all the history of all kingdoms. No king, no lord, no ruler has ever asked their wise men to tell them their dream. You're asking the impossible. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king. Except who? The gods. Is there an interpretation of this? No one can do this except the gods. Plural, little g. Whose dwelling is not with flesh. That's their belief. We find out very quickly what they believe. They believe in gods that are not on earth, that are distant from man, that have no interaction with man. They can't communicate with their gods. They're charlatans. Well, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't take this well. Remember, he's already grumpy, restless, sleepy, exhausted, troubled. He doesn't take this feedback from the people, his wise advisors, very well. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. He said, enough of this. We're just going to kill all of you. We're going to kill all the wise men of Babylon. We'll start over. Surely you can't speak to your God and your God can't speak to you, so you can't tell me my dream. So I know you can't tell me the true interpretation of my dream. So we're just going to kill all the wise men. Well, who's included in all the wise men of Babylon? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel. They have been, chapter 1, considered part of the wise men of Babylon. They're not here before the king. We don't know why, but they weren't called. The ones that were called were the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and Chaldeans, not the God-fearing, Jehovah-worshipping believers. That's sort of like today, isn't it? Someone asks for advice and wants advice from wise men. Do they call the Bible believers first? Not usually. He says, for this reason, you're going to all die. And verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, Daniel doesn't know what's going on before the captain of the guard shows up at his door. But he hears a knock. Or a beat on his door. And there before Daniel is the captain of the king's guard, Arioch. Verse 14, Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Daniel and his friends are under a death sentence, and they don't even know why. Arioch is there to gather them, and they're going to gather all the wise men together, and they're going to slay them. And Daniel's like, what? Wait just a minute. What is going on? What is the decree? What is so hasty about this decree? And the captain of the guard explains the situation. Notice Daniel's demeanor when he finds this out. There's no panic. There's no fear. There's no running around with his head cut off, chicken like a chicken with his head cut off. He is calm. He is a man of faith. And he is a young man. Somewhere between 13, 14, most likely 15 to 20 now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Young man, but he is a man of faith. And God has proven himself to Daniel, and Daniel has proven himself obedient to God. And he is not panicking, but he is displaying calmness in the face of death. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king. Now, if in the ancient days, if you went before a king without being summoned, you could be literally killed on the spot. The king had to hold out his royal scepter to you so that you could enter into his presence without being beckoned or summoned. We see that from the book of Esther. And here, Daniel goes before the king, and he says that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Notice he doesn't say he would show him the dream. He says he would show him the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. He's like, we're not going to panic. We're not going to fear. We're not going to run and hide. We're going to do the one thing that we can do. We're going to pray. And they prayed to not the gods of the Babylonians, not to the gods of the Chaldeans, not to the gods of the astrologers or the sorcerers or the magicians. The Bible says they prayed to the God of heaven. Capital G, concerning this secret. For our God is the God of secrets, the God of mysteries. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Hold your place there and go quickly to James chapter 5. Find Hebrews, just go over just a little bit. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. But notice the latter part of verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Daniel is a righteous man. Now, he's a sinner who needs a Savior, but he has shown that he believes the God of heaven. He serves the God of heaven. He worships the God of heaven. In the face of adversity, he knows he can trust the God of heaven. And he prays. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah pray for the mercy of God. Then, verse 19 says, back in Daniel chapter 2, then, after their effectual prayer, after they spent time in prayer, I'm sure it wasn't a little, Lord help us, we need your help, we're going to die. Thank you in Jesus' name. No, it was an effectual prayer. It was a thorough prayer. They probably spent majority of the night in prayer, begging God for the mercies only He could provide. To show them this mystery, This secret that is impossible, as even the Chaldeans and astrologers and sorcerers and magicians have said, it's impossible for man that lives on earth. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel ran to the palace. No. Then Daniel ran to his companions. No. Then Daniel ran to the captain of the guard. No. The Bible says, then, after the God of heaven showed him this great mystery, he praised God. He wasn't puffed up. He wasn't big-headed. He wasn't like, oh, I got it now. I'm the man now. It's all about God. It's all about glorifying God. And he is thanking and praising God. It says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. You know, it says over in the New Testament, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. Daniel lacked wisdom here, and God blessed. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Go over to Psalms 50. This isn't just the one time that dreams are mentioned in the Bible. It's not the one time that mysteries are made known by God. But notice in Psalm 50, in verse number 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's a biblical principle. When we're in trouble, what are we supposed to do? Call upon God, and He will deliver us, and then we shall glorify Him. Now, it has to be according to His will, but that is biblical principle. And here is Daniel is following a biblical principle. He's in trouble. Their lives are forfeited right this moment. And they're in trouble when they go to God asking for mercy. And God hears and He answers. And Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael praise God. Thank God. For it's only from Him this has been completed. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Again, Daniel is taking his life into his hands to go before the king. He has faith that God has shown him the dream. Daniel doesn't know this is from his own mentality. He doesn't know this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, only that God says it was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So Daniel has faith that God is a true God and that God is able to show him someone else's dream and that God is able to relay that information to Daniel in such a way that Daniel now knows this is truth. And he takes this information with his life in the balance before the king and says, I'm ready to show you your dream and the interpretation of it. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able? What a question. Have you ever studied the questions in the Bible? What a question. Art thou able, Daniel, to tell me my dream? No, Daniel's not able to tell him his dream. But Daniel has an opportunity right here to be be prideful. Daniel has an opportunity right here to take credit for all that he's getting ready to say. Art thou able, Daniel? Oh, yeah. I can tell you. Art thou able to make known unto me? Not the interpretation. Art thou able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king. And he said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. These men who are under a death penalty with me, because he's one of the wise men, the first group, we can't show you this. When Nebuchadnezzar says, art thou able? Daniel's basically saying, no, I'm not. And neither are all these. They're not able either. It's not their fault. The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven. Praise the Lord. Not there is one of many gods in heaven, or there are gods in heaven. No, it's singular. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Remember Luke 1:37 we looked at before? But with God, nothing shall be impossible. We serve the same God that Daniel served. We serve the same God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We serve the same God that is able to show us the impossible and do the impossible. We serve the God of impossibilities. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Not just in your time, Nebuchadnezzar, not just in your empire's history, but in generations to come. Empire after empire after empire, what is to take place? The dream, thy dream, and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he's going to go on and tell him his dream. And his dream, of course, we know is he saw a colossal statue of a man. And it had multiple different precious materials it was made of, the head and made out of gold, and the torso made out of silver, and you get down and you all the way down to clay and iron. And it represents not only the Babylonian kingdom, but the Mede and Persian kingdom to come after him, and then the Greek empire after them, and the Roman empire after them. And then it goes on to talk about the empires that haven't even come yet today. But that's not what confused him and troubled him. It was how the statue was destroyed. A stone came from the heavens and destroyed entirely the statue, and that stone became a mountain and took up the whole world. It's a foretelling of Jesus coming and setting up his kingdom. That troubled Nebuchadnezzar. Those wise men could not tell the king this. They could not give him a proper interpretation. But there's a God in heaven that could. And he did. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us serve the God of impossibilities. We don't serve some wooden statue. We don't serve some totem pole. We don't serve some man that has died and his bones are still in the grave. We serve and worship a living God, the God of impossibilities. And when we're in trouble, Lord, let us come to you. Let us ask for those mercies. Let us not just throw up a simple prayer, but really earnestly pray for your help. And when you reveal to us or help us or guide us through that trouble, then help us glorify you and to thank you. Help us not to take credit for anything that you have done. For we know that we serve the God of impossibilities. First, in Jesus' name we pray and ask.